Hi everyone, we're going to look at the Bible passage for today, and as it's the first Sunday of the month, we're going to look at the cross, what it means for us as Christians, what the death of Jesus means and how it applies to us. And we're going to look at a topic today which in the history books is called the perseverance of the saints. And it's the idea that Christians will persevere or keep the faith all the days of their life. So they will stay in the faith in Christ. But these days, many of us, including me, prefer to call it the preservation of the saints. And basically that means God, in his grace, preserves us in faith for the rest of our days until we go to heaven. We call it that because, as we've seen right through this series, from start to finish, salvation, that is God saving us, is from start to finish the work of God. And if we will talk a bit about this as time goes on, but if we say preservation rather than perseverance, it does make, even though we do persevere, it does make clear it's because God's preserving us rather than our grit, self-will and determination. So without further ado, we're going to read from the first letter of Peter, chapter 1, verses 3 to 9. I'm going to tease out this doctrine a bit, answer some objections, and then offer some applications. So let's hear God's word. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honour at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And that's God's word. So, what is the preservation that we're talking about? What is preservation? Well, we're going to look at this passage now and answer that question. Simply stated, you can find it in verse 5, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So simply stated, it means that by God's power, Christians are being guarded through faith for salvation ready to be revealed. That's the second coming when everything is made right. And we're being kept by God, who is powerful, and we are guarded through faith. And we're going to tease out now what this means. So Peter begins by praising God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He bursts forth with praise. And yes, bless in this context is praise. In the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, bless and praise were used. And praise was very joyful and exuberant, whereas bless, which is more somber and reverential and serious. It's not that being joyful isn't serious, but as John Piper said, it's joyful seriousness and serious joyfulness. And that's basically the difference. But Peter opens with this blessing of God because of what he's done through Jesus Christ. So when we look at what it means to be preserved, we're going to see why we're preserved now. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So why are we preserved? Because, first of all, it's God who caused us to become Christians in the first place. We are born again to a living hope by the mercy of God. It was God's sheer compassion, pity, and love that caused any of us to become Christians. We looked at it in March, we looked at predestination or election, that God, out of his sheer free grace and sovereign goodwill, chose people to be saved. We looked at it in April. We looked at the example of Lydia in Acts chapter 16, how God opened her heart to accept what Paul was saying, to hear the word and to take Christ as their saviour, So we see that that was all because of God. If you became a Christian, it's because God called you and that you've been born again. That's what we looked at when we looked at regeneration. I probably quoted this passage, actually. But it's through the sheer grace and the mercy of God that any of us became a Christian or came to Christ in the first place. The second reason we are preserved is we're born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ the dead. This is teased out a lot and very beautifully and richly and deeply in Romans chapter 6. Paul there talks about how we died with Christ and now that because he's raised, we're raised to new life. That's what it means to be born again. Our old self died with Christ on the cross, and so our sin, our life of sin, our life of loving the world, our life of hating God and his law, our life of turning away from Christ and grieving the Spirit has died. And we're new creatures in Christ. We've been born again. We want to live by faith in Jesus Christ. We want to walk in holiness and righteousness, obeying God's command, loving our neighbour, bearing the fruits of the Spirit, getting close to God. That's what we want. That's what a true Christian wants. Why? Because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in us and causes us to be born again. And Jesus Christ, it says in the New Testament, will never die again. He lives forever. So we're preserved because we are united to Christ, who lives forever. That's why we have a living hope. Jesus' resurrection shows that God accepted his death as payment for sin, that our new self will rise and live forever, and that we will be raised and be glorified in a glorious new body. That's next month's topic. And it's all because of union with Christ, which is December's topic, which I tell you, it is so precious, that doctrine. Union with Christ. We're preserved because we are united to Christ. We also, again, this is back to God's good pleasure, we're given an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven. For you, an inheritance. It's what people do when they make a will. If you make a will to leave your house to your children, you'd say that house is your children's inheritance. And as long as you don't change your will, that's theirs, and nobody can do anything about it, not within reason. And God has promised us eternal life. And the will, the payment to assure us of that, is the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we have that inheritance, imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. It's kept forever. God's good pleasure in giving us this inheritance is forever. Forever are we in Christ, and it's kept forever. And then the next verse is the verse I started with, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So here we have it. We're preserved because of God's compassion, of the resurrection of Jesus, and of God's promise, and of God's power. God caused us, by his grace, to have faith in Christ at the start of our Christian walk, and he keeps us, by his grace, to have faith in Christ for the rest of our lives. But I just want to draw your attention to something quite serious. It says we are guarded through faith. So we remember what we said about faith when we looked at justification. Justification by faith, we talked about that. Faith is a receiving thing. It's a receiving quality. I often use the example, suppose somebody's in a hospital bed and their arms are broken and the nurse feeds them. You need to open your mouth to receive the food. But it's not that you opening your mouth has fed you. No, the nurse fed you. And that's what faith is. Faith is a receiving, an opening of the mouth to receive the promises of God. And that's how we receive Christ. Christ is the food that we eat to eternal life. But we will always have that faith. And remember what faith is in Reformed teaching. It's got three properties: knowledge, assent, and trust. Knowledge, we know the claims of Christ to be our Saviour. Assent, we accept intellectually and mentally the claims of Christ as true. And trust, we actually trust in Christ as our Saviour. That is a biblical faith. And what did we say a few months ago? We looked at repentance and faith. They always go together. So we are kept through faith all the days of our life. So God, in his power, preserves us, but we persevere in the faith and we grow in faith. And when we grow in faith, we will grow in repentance. Repentance, remember, is heartfelt turning away from sin and a heartfelt obedience to God's commands. That's how the Heidelberg Catechism defines it. The life of faith will be a life of repentance and of fruitfulness. The fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. A life of obedience to God's commands. A life of holiness and righteousness all the days of our lives. Yes, we'll be up and down, because faith does shrink sometimes. And when that happens, repentance will shrink. But it will be there. And that's why this is very, very important. We are preserved by the grace of God and we persevere in the faith. And when we persevere in the faith, all the other graces of faith that accompany faith will be there too. Because in the 20th century, there was a perversion of this teaching. And it basically said, I'll do a bit of role play for you. Suppose a person came to a pastor and, or a minister and said, excuse me, I don't know if I'm a Christian. The pastor would usually ask something like this. Well, did you pray and ask Jesus to be your saviour? Yes, the man says. Well, most of us can remember doing that. And then the minister would say, well, were you sincere when you did it? The man says, yes, of course I was. He says, well, then you're saved. If you were sincere when you asked Jesus to be your saviour all those years ago, you were saved, and once you're saved, you can't be lost. That's not quite what I'm saying. I do believe once you're saved, you can't be lost, because that is basically what we're saying. But that if it was genuine, if it was a genuine work of God that you came to faith when you asked Jesus to save you will be trusting in Christ today to save you. You will be repenting of your sins today. If it was genuine all those years ago, it will be still true today. So the real answer to that question, if you're not sure you're a Christian, is do you trust in Christ today? Do you repent of your sins today, and do you seek to obey God today? Because there's no, that though we persevere, though we're preserved, there's no room for carelessness. We're guarded through faith. We persevere in the faith of Christ. And here's another reason why we're preserved. Look at what this faith is for. A salvation ready to be revealed. So a true faith waits for the Lord Jesus Christ, looking to him to come and make all things new. And why is it that this is important? Well, look at verse 7. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, which is more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The reason God preserves us is because he gets all the glory. Because if we have faith, we only have it because God gave it to us. If we still have faith, we only still have it because God preserved us. So all of the praise, all of the glory, and all of the honor all goes to God. It's of God, for God, to the glory of God, forever and ever and ever. Amen. So that basically, simply, is what it means to be preserved by the power of God. Now, the second point is I'm going to look at some objections or questions people have concerning this teaching, because this, not me, quite a few Christians disagree with what I've just said. The first objection people have is, and I've mentioned it, is that if a Christian can't be lost, then it will lead to careless living. That's a fair question, and I dare say most of us have all fallen for this at one time. We've wanted to sin and we've just said, oh, it's all right, I can ask God to forgive me later on. We've all done that, I suppose. Presumed on the grace of God, it's called. But the Bible gives us no reason to think like that. The Bible tells us not to think like that. There are many warnings in Scripture. Think of one. The Lord Jesus said one, he who perseveres to the end will be saved. In the parable of the sower, he talks about the four soils. The one that's good soil bears fruit in with perseverance. The other three are bad. They fall away. they've no root, or the devil takes the seed. There's several passages. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says, Paul talks about the sins of the Israelites in the wilderness, and he says to the Corinthians, if you think you stand, take heed, lest you fall. Don't get complacent or careless about sin. Be guarding against it all the time. Yes, you may be high on God now, but time will come when you'll be tested. And so these passages, there's two famous ones as well in the book of Hebrews that are argued that true Christians can fall away. But all these passages speak of the need for Christians to persevere. You know, Hebrews 10, the famous one, says, if we continue in sin after receiving knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sin. And what the writer's saying there is, to the Hebrews who were thinking of abandoning Christianity, he says, look, there's no other way of being saved but through Jesus Christ. If you turn away from that, there's no hope for you. There's only hope found in Christ, and those who are truly in Christ persevere in the faith. They don't turn away and sin. That's what 1 John chapter 3, verse 9, I think it is, says. It is impossible for true Christians to continue in sin because God's seed abides on them. God's seed abides in them. So all those warnings against turning away are those, they're warnings. Think of it like a rod and a carrot. The carrot is these promises, saying God is gracious and he'll keep us. But the rod against carelessness is saying, don't get complacent. If you truly have faith in Jesus, you'll grow in faith. Faith is like a plant. You plant it in the ground. God gives the increase, but it does increase. Is your faith increasing? That's what those passages are saying. Indeed, this teaching should make us more careful how we live. Because if I and you are preserved and persevere, we have to ask ourselves, am I growing in faith? Am I growing in repentance? Am I growing in holiness? Am I growing in my desire to obey God in what is commanded in the Bible? Am I eager to love my neighbour as myself? Am I forgiving people who've sinned against me the way God has forgiven me? These aren't careless questions. This teaching should make us more diligent. Peter says in his second letter, he challenges his readers to give diligence to make their calling and election sure, to confirm your calling and election. Verse 10 of chapter 1 of his second letter, he says, look, if you have faith, you will add the qualities, these qualities, virtue, knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. So if you truly have faith, that's what you'd be doing. So no, there's no reason for this to promote carelessness. If anything, we should be examining ourselves more. Do I really have faith in Jesus Christ? And remember, the first letter of John gives three tests. The faith test, the obey test, and the love test. I called it trust, obey, love. Am I trusting in Christ? Am I obeying God's commands? And am I loving people, particularly my Christian brothers and sisters? If the answer is no, then we've got problems. We need to get it sorted. We need to confess and repent. So what are we going to do with this practice? What are we going to practice now that we've looked at this teaching? Practice praise. Richard Baxter, the Puritan, said, "If I could have lost my salvation, I would have lost it by now." So praise God that He made you a Christian, and praise God that He kept you as a Christian. In His grace, He's guarded us. There's a lot of things that have gone on in all our lives which could have made us lose our faith. If it was just us, we cling to Christ, yes, but we're only clinging to Him because He's clinging to us. If He wasn't clinging to us, we'd have walked away a long time ago. So give thanks and praise to God for the risen Saviour, Jesus Christ, who loves us and gave Himself for us. And second, take comfort. The passage, I haven't looked at this because it wasn't relevant to the topic. If I was preaching on just this passage, I would have mentioned it. But many of us are going through rough times. Indeed, this is a rough time. Lockdown. It's been a tough week on the news. And Peter writes in verses 6 and 7, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honour at the revelation of Jesus Christ." So if we're all going through hard times, it's to prove, is our faith genuine? I mentioned the parable of the sower. Many of them went through, one of the fields that the Lord talked about, went through hard times and they walked away. The only way you know your faith is genuine is that it's tested. That's what a very godly friend of mine, who's a hero of mine, said to me this past week, because, as you know, my family have been through quite a bit this past year, and it's been tough. I've wondered many things and asked many questions, but these trials are to test our faith. Do we stay with Christ? Do we still love Him? Do we still want to be like Him? And if you, having heard this, think you're not a Christian, or you're worried you might not be a Christian, then come to Jesus Christ and just cling to Him. That's the first step in rebuilding your assurance of whether you're a Christian. Do you want Christ? Do you want to love Jesus? Do you want to be like Jesus? Do you want to worship Jesus and have fellowship with Jesus? Well, do it. Do it. And all the things I've talked about, fruit of the Spirit, the holiness, the deeper repentance, will come by God's grace. But cling to Jesus. And if you assure you're a Christian and you assure that you're right with God, then praise God for that. But it's only because of Jesus. So use all the means God's given us. Start reading your Bible and praying, and just tell God, cry out, say, "God, I'm not sure I'm a Christian, help me." I had to do that in 2007. I went through a very, very long time of not knowing if I was a Christian. And I probably have clung to Christ really closely at other times in my life, but at that time in my life, up till that point, was the tightest I'd ever clung to Jesus. And God came through for me. He will do it for you. So cling to Him. Keep clinging to Him. And tell Him in prayer. Confess all your sins. Get rid of all the sin in your life. Repent of it. Say sorry. Put it right. And don't just not sin. Do good. Try and become. Ask God to make you more loving, more patient, more kind, more self-controlled, more gentle, more joyful, more of a peacemaker, and ask God to do it. keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. And then you'll persevere because you'll love him. And God will preserve you. You'll be kept by the power of God through faith for salvation revealed at the last time when we'll see him in all his glory and majesty. And all the glory will be his forever. God bless.